Jai Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Balabha, Jai Girivara Dhari, Jai Girivara Dhari. Gopi Jana Balabha, Jai Girivara Dhari, Jai Girivara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana, Jai Braja Jana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana, Jai Braja Jana Ranjana. Shmuneti Rabanachari, Jai Kunja Bihari, Jai Kunja Bihari. Munati Rabanachari, Jayo Kunja Bihari, Jai Kunja Bihari. Jayo Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava, Jai Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava, Jai Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava, Jai Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama, Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Premanandi. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Gaur Hari Bol. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Jaya Radha Gopinath, Radha Gopinath Sivadhe, Sivadhe. Jaya Radha Gopinath, Radha Gopinath Sivadhe. Jaya Radhe, Jaya Radhe. Jai Radhe, Jai Sri Radhe. Go Premanande.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Pari Vajikacharya Sri Srimad is Divine Grace Iskon Founder Acharya A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Antakori Vaishnava Vindaki Namchara Shri Harivas Thakur Ki From Sugaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gova Vindaki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopina Shamkun Radhakun Girigovadam Ki Shri Vrindavandam Ki Shri Mituradam Ki Navadeep Mayapadam Ki Ganga Jamuna Mai Ki Bhakti Devi Ki Tulsi Maharani Ki Divine Grace is gone, Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada ki, Sisi Radha Gopinath ki, Vrindavaneshwari Srimati Radharani ki, Go Premanandi. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to the assembled devotees. Glory to Guru Gauranga. So this morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 20. Bali Maharaj surrenders the universe, text number 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. They can take the tulsi leaves out, because then they get caught in your throat when you're speaking. I'll take them later, but just take them out and then just give me the water. Sri Sukha Uvacha Balir Evam Grihapati Kulacharyena Vashita Tushnim Bhutva Shanam Rajan Uvacha Vahito Gurum Sri Sukha Uvacha Balirevam Grihapati Kulacharyena Bhashita Tushnim Bhutvashanam Rajan Uvacha Vahito Gurum Sri Sukha Uvacha Balirevam Grihapati Kulacharyena Bhashitaha Tushnim Bhutvashanam Rajan Uvacha Vahito Gurum Sri Sukha Uvacha Balirevam Grihapati Kulacharyena Bhashitaha Tushnim Bhutvashanam Rajan Uvacha Vahito Gurum Sri Sukha Uvacha. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, Bali, Bali Maharaj, Evam, thus, Gurupati, sorry, Grihapati, the master of household affairs, although guided by the priests, Kula Acharyena, by the family Acharya or guide. Vashitaha, being thus addressed. Tushnim, silent. Bhutva, becoming. Shanam, for a moment. Rajan, O King Maharaj Parikshit. Uvacha, said. Avahita, after full deliberation, Gurum, unto his spiritual master. Translation, Sri Shukadev Goswami said, O King Parikshit, when Bali Maharaj was thus advised by his spiritual master, Shukacharya, his family priest, he remained silent for some time, and then, after full deliberation, he replied to his spiritual master as follows. Please repeat. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, O King Parikshit, when Bali Maharaj was thus advised by his spiritual master, Shukacharya, his family priest, he remained silent for some time. And then after full deliberation, he replied to his spiritual master as follows. by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks that Bali Maharaj remained silent at a critical point. How could he disobey the instructions of Shukracharya, his spiritual master? It is the duty of such a sober personality as Bali Maharaj to abide by the orders of his spiritual master, immediately as his spiritual master had advised. But Bali Maharaj also considered that Shukracharya was no longer to be accepted as a spiritual master, for he had deviated from the duty of a spiritual master. According to Shastra, the duty of the guru is to take the disciple back home, back to Godhead. If he is unable to do so and instead hinders the disciple in going back to Godhead, he should not be a guru. Guru Nasasyat, Bhagatam 5.5.18. One should not become a guru if he cannot enable his disciple to advance in Krishna consciousness. The goal of life is to become a devotee of Krishna so that one may be free from the bondage of material existence. Tattva deham punarjanma naitimam iti sarjana. The spiritual master helps the disciple attain this stage by developing Krishna consciousness. Now Shukracharya had advised Bali Maharaj to deny the promise to Vamanadeva. Under the circumstances, therefore, Bali Maharaj thought that there would be no fault if he disobeyed the order of his spiritual master. He deliberated on this point. Should he refuse to accept the advice of his spiritual master, or should he independently do everything to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead? He took some time. Therefore it is said, Tushnim bhutva shanam rajan uvachavihito gurum. After deliberating on this point, he decided that Lord Vishnu should be pleased in all circumstances, even at the risk of ignoring his so-called guru's advice to the contrary. Anyone who is supposed to be a guru, but who goes against the principles of Vishnu Bhakti, cannot be accepted as a guru. If one has falsely accepted such a guru, one should immediately reject him. Such a guru is described as follows in Mahabharat. Guru apyavalipti tasya kaya karayam ajanata utpata patipanasya patiyago vidayate. Srila Jiva Goswami has advised that such a useless guru, who is simply a family priest, should be given up and that the proper, bona fide guru should be accepted. Satkarma nipuno vipro mantra tantra visharada avaishnavo guru nasyad vaishnavas vapato guru. A scholarly Brahmin, expert in all subjects of Vedic knowledge, is unfit to become a spiritual master without becoming a Vaishnava. But if a person born in a lower caste is a Vaishnava, he can become a spiritual master. Padma Purana. Translation. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, O King Parikshit, when Bali Maharaj is thus advised by his spiritual master, Shukracharya, his family priest, he remained silent for some time, and then after full deliberation replied to his spiritual master as follows. Omagyan timinandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshirin militam jainatasmai si gurave namaha Sri Chaitanya manobhistam stapitam yen bhutale Shwayam rupa padamayam dadanti sva padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Nama Hare Nama Mamrim Shramam Param Tataka Hataka Keshika Jalat Padakalochana Bidradaka Nakasparsi Vasinga Navas today. Is Shanti here? Bloody. It's coming. Okay. In the previous chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we learned how Lord Krishna approached Bali Maharaj disguised as a small dwarf, Brahmana boy, Vamanadeva. And he requested charity from the king. Bali Maharaj was very powerful. He possessed unlimited territory, practically speaking, the universe. But Bali Maharaj's Family priest is probably a better word than spiritual master, because that's actually what he was. He was simply an inherited priest. He immediately detected that this boy appearing as a brahmana was actually Lord Vishnu, and had come to take everything from Bali Maharaj, make him surrender to him. So he immediately instructed his disciple, Bali Maharaj, not to surrender to Vishnu. And Srila Prabhupada says today in this purport that by giving that instruction, that he should not surrender to Lord Vishnu, he immediately disqualified himself as a bona fide spiritual master, and he was fit to be rejected. Why? Because the essential duty, the essence of all the spiritual master's instructions, is to surrender to Krishna. Actually, every instruction that we receive from our spiritual master, whatever it may be, however it may come, is essentially to teach us Atma Nivedanam. That is the culmination of all devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, and then Atma Nivedanam. So we begin Shravanam, Kirtanam. We begin by hearing and chanting, remembering the Lord, serving the Lord's lotus feet, offering prayers to the Lord, making friendship with the Lord. And what does it culminate in? Atma Nivedanam, full surrender to the lotus feet of the Lord. So this is the duty of the spiritual master, by all means, to teach his disciple how to surrender fully to Krishna. If the spiritual master is not giving this type of instruction, he's not qualified to be a spiritual master. It's stated in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada quotes actually in his purport, Guru na sasyat svajana na sasyat, that one who cannot deliver his dependents from the path of repeated birth and death should never become a spiritual master, a father, a husband, a mother, or a worshipable demigod. Of course, if one analyzes that verse from the fifth canto, he can say, there's no mention of surrendering to Krishna. It said, one who cannot deliver his dependents from the repetition of birth and death should not become a guru or a teacher or a worshipable. There's no mention of surrendering to Krishna there. Where's the qualification of, you know, where's the importance of surrendering to Krishna to in being a bona fide spiritual master or king or worshipable demigod? But in his pamphlet or his book, Raja Vidya, Prabhupada comments that the word Krish, the syllable Krish, means the repetition of birth and death. And Na means one who checks. This is an interesting definition of Krishna. Sometimes Krishna means bluish black like a monsoon cloud. Krishna also means the all-attractive, most beautiful personality of Godhead. But another way to analyze Krishna is that Krish means birth and death. Krish. And Na means one who stops or checks. So to be delivered from the repetition of birth and death implies that we have to take shelter of Krishna. It may not say directly in that verse that to become a guru or whatever, you have to deliver your dependence from the repetition of birth and death. But it's understood that to do so, you have to take shelter of Krishna. And Krishna says himself in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tattvataha, that one who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and my activities upon leaving this body does not take birth again in this material world, but attains to my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So being free from the repetition of birth and death implies surrendering to Krishna. So therefore the spiritual master teaches us to surrender to Krishna, who checks the repetition of birth and death. But how to surrender to Krishna, who can end that process of birth and death? Where is he? Where is Krishna? In Isha Upanishad is stated, tad ajati tad naijati tadure tad vantike, that the Supreme Lord walks and he does not walk. He's very far away, and he's very near as well. He is within everything, and at the same time, he is outside of everything. So Tadre means that he's very far away. He's in heaven. Everyone knows that God is in heaven. But Tadvantike means he's also very near as well. So this appears to be contradictory. How can someone simultaneously be very far away and very near as well? Well, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvasya chaham hridisha nivishto matashmitir ginam apohanam cha. How is he very near? He said, I am seated in the heart of every living entity, O Arjuna, and from me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So although the Lord is very far away, he's in Goloka Vrindavan, out of his causeless mercy, he's also very near as the super soul. Nothing could be nearer to you than the Lord in the heart. Prabhupada said they're situated like two birds in a tree. And one bird is eating the fruit of the tree, and the other bird is acting as the witness. He's constantly observing. So actually the Lord is very, very, very close to us. And within the heart, he's giving us knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. For conditioned soul, he's basically just giving forgetfulness. Even to forget God, we depend upon him to forget him. But he's trying to give us remembrance, to bring us back to his lotus feet. But we cannot hear his instructions due to the false ego. In the conditioned state of existence, it's not possible to hear the Lord within the heart, to hear that good instruction. Just like once Lord Krishna, he sent Akura to speak to Dhritarashtra in Hastinapur, because the word was getting around that Dhritarashtra was mistreating the Pandavas. So Krishna was always protecting his devotees, so he sent a word of warning to Dhritarashtra through Akura. And Akura gave very nice instruction, that don't you know these Pandavas? They're so nicely protected by the Lord. If you attempt to in any way offend them or abuse them or hurt them, then Krishna will immediately defend them. So Dhritarashtra, he actually understood that instruction. He contemplated for a moment. He was thinking, I should immediately give up this activity. But then he said to Akura, he said, you are a well-wisher, and everything you are saying is perfect, but your instructions appear to me to be like lightning in the sky. Everything is only bright for a moment. Like you see, it's total darkness, and then there's a flash of lightning. And you can say, you see everything. And then immediately it's dark again. So he said, you're giving me very nice instruction, but the problem is, I've immediately forgotten. It appears bright for a moment, then I forgot. So similarly, the Lord is there within our hearts, and he's trying to give us good instruction. Sometimes it can be experienced, even in the conditioned stage. We're going to perform some evil deed, or we're going to do something wrong. And then we say to ourselves, I know I shouldn't do this. Something's telling me. Something's telling me I shouldn't do this activity. But then we do it anyway. So what is that? That's our false ego. Because of the false ego, we act independent from the Lord's good advice within our hearts. We sort of hear, but we can't really hear. It's something like sometimes you try to tune into a radio station, so you're trying to catch it, and it's a static. So the Lord is there in our heart, sarvasya chaham hridisya nivishto matashmitir ginam hoponam cha. And he's trying to give us good instruction, but due to the static, we can't hear. And what is that static? That static is called the false ego. Due to the false ego, we cannot hear the Lord within our heart, who's so close to us, Tadvantike. So, he's very kind because his desire is that we come back to the spiritual world more than we desire. So when he detects that the living entity has a slight inclination towards spiritual life, for whatever reason it may be, even the slightest glimmer of interest, Just like there's a saying in medical practice, where there's life, there's hope. Sometimes there's a very bad accident, someone's very badly injured, and they bring him into the emergency room, and people go, "It doesn't look like there's much chance for this fellow." But the doctor's philosophy is, where there's life, there's hope. If there's a little bit of flame there, they'll fan that flame and try to bring it back to life. Try to bring the soul, try to bring the person back to life. That's the doctor's ethics. Where there's life, there's still hope. We can save that person. So when Krishna sees within the heart, the conditioned soul, some little inclination towards spiritual life, he begins fanning that. And how does that inclination for spiritual life manifest? How does the Lord know? Well, Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita there's four types of persons that approach him. The fan, the little fire is just starting to grow. Those who are in distress. We discussed that yesterday evening on our arrival. When a person is in distress, sometimes seeing all the alternative, "My dear Lord, please help me." Krishna fans the fire. Someone may be curious. Adarshadha tata sadhu sangha ta bhajana kriya nartane visyat. Adarshadha. What are these Hare Krishna people? Why are they always smiling? I was giving a lecture one time at a university in Russia, in Leningrad. It was called Leningrad University. And at the end, I asked for questions. So the students were raising their hands. So one little girl, she was a little shy, one lady, she was shy. So she stood up and she said, "You may not believe this, but this is really a serious question." Because they were asking questions about, you know, how life comes from life and it doesn't come from matter and the cosmos and creation and these intricate, you know, kind of questions you get in Russia. So she stood up and she said, "Can you explain to me why the Hare Krishna devotees are always smiling while they're so happy?" So a person comes out of curiosity, just wants to know why these devotees are happy or what is this wonderful way of life. Someone may come looking for money, meaning looking for some facility, coming to God for some facility. Life has fallen apart, so please, my Lord, give me some daily bread. At least he knows that, you know, there's a supreme controller, nitya nityanam, chaitanas chaitananam, ekobahanam, yovadidati kamam, who's giving the facilities. At least he understands that and he approaches the Lord and gradually he becomes purified. By acknowledging that God is giving these gifts, he becomes grateful. Then out of gratitude, he begins rendering devotional service. That's a way to come to Krishna consciousness. And sometimes people come looking for knowledge. They know the material world is the way it is and they want an alternative and they're coming to Krishna in this way. So, four types of people approach him for different reasons. They come to Krishna consciousness for different reasons. And that desire manifests, of course, in the heart. You don't do something unless you first desire it. You act on your desires. So the living entity's been acting, you know, on his own sense gratitude, his own material desires for so many births. And now he expresses a desire, even it may not be completely pure, it may not be, you know, ahaituki apatiyata, it may not be pure, unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service, but just like a little child takes its first step, a mother's thinking, "Just see, my baby's going to run someday." The first step, "Oh look, baby's walked." I asked Vishnumurti if his baby's walked yet. He said, "No." So when it walks, you'll know. Vishnumurti will tell the whole world. Because, you know, it's a big thing for the father. It may not be a big thing for everybody else, but for the father, it's a big thing. So when you take your first steps in spiritual life, he's happy. Even you're just saying, "Give me some bread, give me some shelter. What is this? Why are you always smiling? What is the difference between matter and spirit?" For Krishna, that's a lot. After millions and millions of births of forgetting the Supreme Lord, you know, finally, you ask, you know, the $64 million question. Who's Krishna? Who is this Krishna? That there was, during the Cold War, there was devotees, I think Krishna Kshetra was telling me, they were traveling in Czechoslovakia, and they came across an overturned car, and there was a Czechoslovakian soldier in there, and he was dying. So the devotees began preaching to him. He'd never heard of Krishna. They began preaching to him. You know, his eyes were fading, becoming glazed, and the blood was doing. They knew he was going to die. So then his last words were, "Who's Krishna?" So Krishna is pleased after millions and millions of lifetimes of ignorance and being obstinate and forgetful of the Lord. You know, you come, all right, some bread. Why are your devotees so happy? Give me some shelter. He sees that little spark of desire in the heart. So then, because we can't hear him, because the false ego is mixed, because the false ego is there, then he comes even closer. Tadure, he's very far away in the spiritual world, so how can we come close to Krishna? So he comes as the Paramatma, the Lord in the heart, he's giving us direction. But still, although that good direction is there, still it's hard to hear. So how does he come even closer? He comes closer as his representative, the spiritual master, who traditionally in Vedic culture would whisper the mantra in your ear. When you take diksha or initiation from the spiritual master, you hear it through the right ear. So traditionally he comes close and he whispers transcendental truth into your ear. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And whereas it's difficult, very difficult to hear the Lord in Golok, difficult to hear the Lord within our hearts, you have to really try to disobey the instructions of your spiritual master, because he takes responsibility for you. He impresses upon you in so many different ways this science of Krishna consciousness. So it's easy to hear the spiritual master if we're sincere. So the spiritual master actually brings Krishna very close. Sometimes people say, why do I need someone to come between me and God? You get this argument sometime. You say I have an eternal relationship with God, so why does someone have to come in between me and that relationship? Well, first of all, you've completely forgotten who that person is, so someone has to remind you. But another way to explain it is, Tadhare, he's very far away. So how will you perceive him? So the spiritual master and his spiritual master and his spiritual master, because the present day spiritual master is simply the representative of his spiritual master, who's the representative of his spiritual master, who goes all the way back to the Adi Guru, Krishna. So you can see it, the cyclic succession, like a telescope. Right? Telescope means, what is a telescope? If you ever analyzed or looked into a telescope, you see a telescope is simply a number of lenses. It's not just, you know, one little lens here and a lens at the end. Actually, a very powerful telescope is a series of lenses. And these lenses, they magnify the original object and bring it very close. Like the moon is very far away, but you look in a telescope, you see one lens, two lens, three lens, four, and then practically I can touch the moon now. You see through the telescope, and it brings the moon very close. So the teachings of the Guru Parampara, they act to bring Krishna very close to us. It's not that they're actually separating us from Krishna. It's not someone's coming between us and Krishna, but someone's bringing Krishna closer to us. Prabhupada's simple analogy was the glasses, that if you're defective in your vision, if you have 10-10 vision instead of 20-20 vision, then you put on the glasses, aha, now I see. So like that, because we are all imperfect, we have imperfect senses, we make mistakes, we come under illusion, we have a tendency to cheat, what can we see? So by hearing from Guru Parampara, aha, now I see. And this is the actual effect of hearing from our spiritual master, that we wake up and we see things as they are. As we mentioned yesterday, what does the disciple see as he evolves in Krishna consciousness? What does the spiritual master enlighten him with? What is that transcendental knowledge? Two things. Not simply that the spiritual master speaks about Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world, yes, of course, but his duty also is to enlighten us about the material world. If you study Prabhupada's purports, you'll see there's equal enough, or equal amount, or perhaps even more purports about the material world than there is about the spiritual world. Because to really become convinced about the spiritual world, we have to be convinced about the illusion of the material world. So when our spiritual master wakes us up with transcendental knowledge, we realize these two things. And we actually see things as they are. Right now, we're not really seeing things as they are, because we're seeing through our conditioned senses. So if we hear carefully and we accept, we can see things as they are. So actually, this verse today is actually stressing the need for a bona fide spiritual master, not like Shukracharya, who was just a spiritual master by name. He inherited the title. He didn't have the actual qualifications. Tadviganatam sagurum eva bigachet samit panishrotanim brahmanishnam. He did not speak according to Shastra, and he did not act according to Shastra, so he was disqualified. But just as important as the bona fide spiritual master is the bona fide disciple. Like Prabhupada used to say that, what was the analogy he gave? Conception. For conception, you need a potent male and a fertile female. And then conception will take place. The seed can be planted in the womb of the mother and birth will take place. So for the seed, what is the seed of devotional service? Brahmanda Brahmati Kong, Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasad, Bhai Bhakti Lata Bij. Bija means seed, so Bhakti Lata, the seed of bhakti or devotional service, for that to be implanted in the heart of the disciple, and for it to actually, conception actually to take place. Because sometimes the seed is given by the father, but the mother doesn't take the seed and conception doesn't take place. There may be sexual intercourse and then the seed is given by the father, but nothing happens. So, if our spiritual master has given to us that bhakti lata bij, then our hearts have to be ready to receive that seed of devotional service. We have to be the proper disciple. So where do we find the qualifications for the proper disciple? Well, Krishna gives them in the often quoted verse, Tadvidi paripatena pariprasana sevaya upadekshanti teginam gyaninas tatvadarshanaha. Pariprasana sevaya. Actually, all of us should meditate upon these two words constantly. We sometimes tend to just repeat the verses. You know, Tadvidi paripatena pariprasana sevaya upadekshanti teginam gyaninas. But we can meditate fully on each word of Bhagavad Gita, each word of Srimad Bhagavatam, each syllable, just like Krishna, we can analyze in so many different ways and meditate upon its meaning and act on that meaning. So, Pariprasana Sevaya, within that shloka are the two most important criteria for a disciple in Krishna consciousness to receive the seed from our father guru. Pariprasana Sevaya. Pariprasana means submissive inquiry, and sevaya means menial service. So sometimes Prabhupada would translate pariprasana pariprasana as relevant questions. The disciple should actually approach the spiritual master and ask questions on how to progress in devotional service. Like Sanatana Goswami, when he approached Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then he said, so many people are saying, I'm a learned scholar, I know so many things, I'm this, I'm that, but I don't even know who I am. Can you please instruct me? A very learned person, but he put a blade of grass between in his lips and he fell on the ground in front of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, please instruct me. Prabhupada, this is a relevant question. I know one example of an irrelevant question. Prabhupada was giving darshan in Paris in 1973, and one lady raised her hand and asked, Swamiji, what was I in my last life? Do you know? And Prabhupada looked at her and said, yes. Then he went on speaking about something else. So then, you know, about 15 minutes later, she got really upset. Because, you know, and like really exasperated because Prabhupada said, yes, he knew. I don't know if he was actually meaning he really knew, but he said yes. Because sometimes you can look at a face, and the face is an index of the mind which carries us from our last birth, etc. So she said, Swamiji, I have a question. Yes. Can you tell me what I was in my last birth? Yes. Do you know? Yes. So Krishna says we must surrender, and this Krishna conscious movement is spreading over there. Oh, so we got really upset. So at the very end of the darshan, she like almost screamed out. It was in French, of course. She was screaming out. You said you knew who I was! Who was I? You know, about 15 minutes later, she got really upset because, you know, and like really exasperated because Prabhupada said, yes, he knew. I don't know if he was actually meaning he really knew, but he said yes. Because sometimes you can look at a face, and the face is an index of the mind which carries us from our last birth, etc. So she said, Swamiji, I have a question. Yes. Can you tell me what I was in my last birth? Yes. Do you know? Yes. So Krishna says we must surrender, and this Krishna conscious movement is spreading all over there. Oh, so we got really upset. So at the very end of the darshan, she like almost screamed out. It was in French, of course. She was screaming out. You said you knew who I was! Who was I in my last birth? And Prabhupada said, this is not a very relevant question. This is not important. He said, more important is what you will be in your next life. Who cares what you were in your last life? Now you should surrender to Krishna and go back home, back to Godhead. No more birth in this material world. She just went. He never answered her question. And by that, he was actually teaching us, you know, what is a relevant question? Paripashana sevaya. How to progress in devotional service. So relevant questions are essential. Then, after receiving answers to our questions. I mean, even if we don't have a particular question, if we read the books of Śrīla Prabhupāda, in essence, he's answering all of our doubts, all of our questions. Because everyone has the same disease in this material world, forgetfulness of Krishna. It may manifest in different ways. We all basically have the same problem. So that problem is addressed here. And if you read Prabhupada's books, practically speaking, in consultation with senior devotees and guru, you know, we can solve all problems. So after receiving this gift of transcendental knowledge, whereby we can conquer over the process of birth and death, then comes sevaya. Not that you simply inquire, please give me this gem of Krishna consciousness, this jewel of transcendental knowledge. And you receive that jewel of transcendental knowledge, and that's it. Sevaya must also be there. If one receives a valuable gift but forgets to express his gratitude, he can hardly expect anything in the future. Therefore, the disciple must express his gratitude to the spiritual master by offering sevaya, menial service. And of course, what is the perfect example? Well, the perfect example in all cases is Śrīla Prabhupāda. Because acharya means one who teaches by example. He's the best devotee. The supreme personality of servitor Godhead. Just as we look to Krishna as the perfect Lord, we can also look to Śrīla Prabhupāda as the perfect spiritual master, the perfect example for all spiritual masters. That's why he's called Prabhupāda. A master at whose feet all other masters sit. So the spiritual master is himself the perfect devotee, the perfect menial servant of the Lord. So when Prabhupada asked his spiritual master the one question, the only question he really ever asked him, his pariprasana, what was that? How can I serve you? The Bhaktisiddhanta replied, repeated his instruction that he'd given before, that you simply preach this Krishna consciousness in the English-speaking language. So then sevaya began.
Not immediately, of course, because Prabhupada received that instruction when he was a householder. He was in a household ashram at that time. So due to family encumbrances of various sorts, it wasn't easy for him to, you know, preach Krishna consciousness from Calcutta, you know, with a family of three or four children and a wife and a business, you know, in England and America and all over the English-speaking world. But he kept that instruction in his heart. And then later on, he was reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and he read in a purport, now he's reading Bhagavad Gita, and he read a purport by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that the instruction of the spiritual master should be the life and soul of the disciple. So then after reading that instruction, the very next day he began Back to Godhead magazine. It was not possible for him to go to America, England, but he thought, well then let me preach through the medium of the language, I'll begin my a magazine. In this way he started preaching. So sevaya. So he asked the best question and he rendered the best service. So this is the duty of the disciple. Tadvidi paripatina paripashana sevaya. Now to ask proper questions and reciprocate by service, we have to elevate ourselves to the mode of goodness. And Prabhupada said that the mode of goodness is a stepping stone to transcendence. So we want to situate ourselves in the best possible way to render service to our spiritual master. So we want to come out of the modes of ignorance, to come out of the modes of passion, into the mode of goodness, and eventually into the mode of pure goodness. Because if we don't elevate ourselves to the mode of goodness, it's very difficult to execute the process of devotional service. Because in the mode of ignorance, if one receives an instruction from a bona fide spiritual master, he may reject that instruction if one is in the mode of ignorance. One is in the mode of passion, has a very difficult time executing that instruction to the spiritual master. But if one is in the mode of goodness, he can accept that instruction and carry it and perform it very nicely. So when Prabhupada first came to America, he even said in the very beginning when all these dirty hippies were around him that he envisioned creating a Brahminical order, a Brahminical society of devotees who would preach Krishna consciousness all over the world. If we remain, we may come in the mode of ignorance or passion, but if we remain in that situation, it's very dangerous. Just like sometimes the woman receives the seed and she carries it for a while, then she miscarriages. That was called miscarriage. She loses the baby. So we may receive the instruction of our spiritual master, but unless we're purifying ourselves, unless we come to that mode of goodness, then we may miscarriage, we may lose that instruction. So it's very important that we gradually elevate ourselves from ignorance to passion and to goodness, to qualify ourselves to be good disciples. As Prabhupada mentions here in the purport, the whole goal is to go back home, back to Godhead. We want to love Krishna. But Prabhupada would often say, I've read on several occasions, that the first principle of love is obedience. We speak about developing our ecstatic love for the Supreme Lord, entering into his pastimes in Vrindavan and so forth and so on. But actually our love at this stage of our devotional service is expressed by our ability to follow the instructions of our spiritual master and be very strict. The first principle of love is obedience. Just like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he used to tell the story of Ekalavya. You may know, you probably know, Ekalavya, he wanted to learn martial arts from Dronacharya. So he went to Dronacharya and he said, could you please instruct me in the military science? And Dronacharya said, I only take princes. Who are you? He said, you don't look like a prince to me. I only take princes. What is your gotra? So Ekalavya left, and he made a murti, a mud murti of Dronacharya, and he began worshipping that murti. And then somehow or other he became very expert in military art. And one day, the Pandavas were walking through the forest, and I think a dog attacked Arjuna. So from the forest came this shower of arrows, and it shut the mouth of the dog. So Arjuna said, "Who is this archer? This archer is far superior to me. Where has he learned this?" So he searched out the archer. It was Ekalabya. And he said, "Where did you learn?" He said, "From my guru, Dronacharya." But actually, Dronacharya had given a blessing to Arjuna that he would be his best disciple. He would know the military arts the best. So he said, "How is that possible? You know, Dronacharya is your guru." You know. So then he took him to see Dronacharya, and Dronacharya said, "So if you're my disciple, you say you're my disciple, then give me your thumb." So apparently he was so surrendered, he gave his thumb like this. So sometimes the story is used to show how surrendered Ekalavya was to Dronacharya. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was not impressed at all with this story. Because he said, actually, Ekalavya was very fallen because he didn't strictly follow the instructions of his so-called spiritual master. His spiritual master said, "I will not accept you." So independent of Dronacharya, he went and fabricated. He began worshipping Dismurti, so forth and so on. But actually, he was disobeying the instructions of his. So although sometimes this story is used to show how, he gave his thumb, he's so surrendered, we should surrender our lives. In an essay, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, no. The first principle of love is obedience to the instructions of the spiritual master. If you're very, very obedient, no matter how many disqualifications you have, if you're obedient, then you become qualified. So what type of obedience are we being asked to follow? Four regulative principles. Chanting our rounds, Prabhupada said the most important instruction of the spiritual master is to chant 16 rounds. And gradually receive other instructions like this. And if we're very obedient to this, these instructions, then gradually that ecstatic love for Krishna will actually come. That is how it comes, by being a very, very strict and obedient devotee. Then when your spiritual master is pleased with you, he blesses you with that Krishna prema. That's how it comes. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata guru. Just as the most important, Chanaka Pandit chooses to say the most important quality of a woman is her chastity. He said the beauty of a cuckoo bird is in its notes. The beauty of an ugly person, he may be very ugly, is in his scholarship, just like Einstein. He was ugly as sin. But everyone likes Einstein because he was a very erudite scientist scholar. No one thinks, "Oh, this ugly man." They think, "Yes, let's approach him, learn something from him." So the beauty of an ugly person is his scholarship. The beauty of a sage is in his ability to forgive. And the beauty of a woman is her chastity. There's so many things you could say about a beautiful woman. The beauty of her beauty is her eyes. "I love your beautiful brown eyes." The beauty may be her body, the beauty, but Chanaka Pandit says, no. The beauty of a woman, what really makes a woman beautiful, is her chastity to her husband. And actually, it's common sense that when a man wants to marry, he doesn't marry a prostitute. He marries a woman who he thinks will be very faithful, considers will be very faithful to him. That chastity. Just like Prabhupada used to tell the story of Savitri, that she fell in love with one young man, and she wanted to marry him, but somehow or other it was pointed out to her, I'm not exactly sure how, but it was pointed out to her that this man would die within 1 year. But love is blind. So she went ahead and married him, knowing that he would die, but she was very faithful to him. She was a very, very faithful wife. So Yamaraj came one day and he took him away. He was flying to Yamalok. So Savitri, she followed after Yamaraj, and she said, "You know, I'm a dutiful wife, and you're taking my husband. Now we won't be able to have any children." So Yamaraj took some pity. "All right, my dear lady. Although I'm taking your husband, I bless you that you may have a nice son." So she said, "Thank you very much. But I'm a chaste woman, and I cannot have children without my proper husband, Dharmapati. So, ah, oh, you've tricked me, Yamaraj said. All right, here's your husband back. So Prabhupada said, actually, she was blessed by the demigods because of her chastity, her faithfulness to her husband. So she was a woman, and you know, but her, she's famous, you know, throughout the millenniums because of her faithfulness, her chastity to her husband. So Prabhupada would often say in the same way, at this yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata guru, this faith in the, and chastity to the spiritual master is the most important quality the disciple can possess. And if that is there, then the spiritual master will bless that disciple with progress in Krishna consciousness. So we all want to love Krishna. That is our ultimate goal, to develop ecstatic symptoms of love for Shishivada and Gopinath, that when we chant their holy names, our hair stand on end and tears flow from our eyes and our voice falters and we fall on the ground. But in the longest journey begins with the first step, as Confucius used to say. The longest journey begins with the first step. So how to achieve that? The first principle of love is obedience. So if we strictly follow the instructions of our spiritual master, and chanting and following the regulative principles and executing the service that he has given us, then one day that stage will also come, because we're definitely going in the right direction in that way. Okay, Granthiraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki, Gaura Premanandi. Vida, is there time for questions? Or is... Okay. We can take a few questions if anyone has any questions.
You didn't mention the deities. You didn't mention the deities. When you said how Krishna approaches us, we are the spiritual master, we are the deities. You're giving the analogy about the way Krishna is looking through us through the lenses, and then you said the lenses is the spiritual master, and you're talking about the deities.
But if we don't have the knowledge of the spiritual master, we may not appreciate who the deity actually is. That's the point. Actually, out of the five most important factors of devotional service, there are 64 important items of devotional service, and five of them are most important, according to Rupa Goswami. Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna, associating with the Vaishnavas, worshipping the deity, and living in a holy place. These are the five most important items of devotional service. And if actually we carefully analyze those, we can appreciate that out of those, the most important is the association of the Vaishnavas. Prabhupada said that 95% of our progress in devotional service comes through good association. So, to understand the Srimad Bhagavatam, what would the Srimad Bhagavatam be without Śrīla Prabhupāda's purports? Previously there were perhaps translations of Bhagavad Purana, as it's generally called, but no one could understand. What to speak of Bhagavad Gita? No one understood what was Bhagavad Gita. There were 700 editions before Prabhupada. When his purports came, everyone understood the real meaning of Bhagavad Gita. So chanting Hare Krishna, we also need the blessings of our Guru Maharaj to chant Hare Krishna. One of my god sisters lost her beads one time and sent a new set of beads to Prabhupada. Prabhupada wrote back, this is the last time I'm going to chant on beads the second time. It's hard to understand that when one receives the Hare Krishna mantra at the moment of initiation, that's an eternal blessing. Eternal blessing. So to chant Hare Krishna, we need the blessings of the Vaishnavas, the blessings of our spiritual master. To live in a holy place, what is the real value of a holy place? The sadhus who live there. And to worship the deity, we also need the blessings of our spiritual master, because if we didn't hear from our spiritual master, if we didn't hear from the devotees, we would simply think the deity is some statue or stone. But the more we hear of the inconceivable glories of the Lord, we can appreciate that he's actually present. So although Krishna is very far away, he's very near as the Paramatman, he's very near as the deity as well. But even though Krishna is so close, we have to hear. Just like one time, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was giving a lecture in a hall. And in the Gaudiya Math, they generally have their lecture hall separate from their temple room, because the temple room's generally smaller, because in India so many thousands of people are coming. So they have a
a general, like an assembly hall, lecture hall. So he was giving a lecture. And in the middle of the lecture, ding, 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 the bell rang announcing the artik. So his two of his disciples got up to attend the artik. They got up right in the middle of the class and walked down and went to the next corridor, went to the artik. And then, you know, 30 minutes later, artik was over, and they came back. So as they were coming in, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati stopped them. He said, "Where were you?" "Oh, Guru Maharaj, we went to the artik to see Radha and Krishna." He said, "You have only seen stone. If you want to see Radha and Krishna, you sit down and hear from me. And by hearing from me, you'll understand what is Radha and Krishna." So that's not demeaning the process of devotional service, of worshipping the deity, but he was trying to make a particular point. Well, they were offensive, probably, for just stepping up and walking out of the spiritual master's lecture and going to go see Krishna. But if you really want to understand, the point he was making, if you want to understand, you have to understand through hearing. So Krishna is very close. So the more we hear, the more we'll appreciate the deities. And also Prabhupada would describe that the deity is the Lord's mercy incarnation. That Krishna is very far away, but he manifests himself as the deity. So that's a special, special mercy. And he said, if you serve the deity, if you think of the deity as that they're simply brass, they will remain brass to you forever. But if you serve them according to the proper instructions, he was installing the deities in Los Angeles, the small deity, Rukmini Dwarkadish. He said, if you worship these deities according to my instructions, he said, then one day they will speak to you. So worshipping the deity means through the spiritual master. Another question? Yes?
Well, there's just, it's not exactly a question, but I was just, you know, I've been reading on Vyasa Puja this year. It's like a recurring thing that many devotees, very exalted devotees, are praying. It's becoming a real thing. So it seems like a pendulum of the devotee.
That what? Humility is an important quality, so to pray to become a real disciple means that we know we need the mercy of our spiritual master. That means we're developing humility, which is essential for becoming pure. Trinadapi sanichana, todapi sahisana, amanina, manidana, kirtani, yad sadahari. Yes? Couldn't hear. Yes. Do we lose strength by, yes, of course. The instruction of the spiritual master has sometimes been compared to the umbilical cord that connects the child with the mother. So, in the womb, so if that umbilical cord, sometimes it happens that the baby is twisted in the womb or something, the umbilical cord is blocked, and then there's no nutrition, the baby dies in the womb. So, if one doesn't execute the instruction properly, then one can lose his enthusiasm, because that is how we get our enthusiasm in Krishna consciousness, by following the instruction properly. That is our connection to the Guru, that is our connection to Krishna. And if we give up that instruction altogether, I guess there's varying degrees of what happens. But if one doesn't take it up again in this lifetime, then he may take it up again in another lifetime, because the progress is never lost. One may take up the process of devotional service, but due to worldly mindedness, one may fall from that process. But by Krishna's arrangement, at some point one is again given the opportunity. Because Krishna never forgets any service that is done by his devotee. Just like it's stated on the opposite way, that a woman and an elephant never forget an offense that is committed to them. This is Chanakya Pandit, ladies. And an elephant and a woman never forget an offense that's committed to them. So conversely, in a happy way, in a good way, Krishna never forgets any service done by his devotee. An elephant never forgets an offense. I don't know about a woman. Of course, a devotee woman, you know, she's a devotee, so she forgives. The mundane woman. But elephant never forgets. There's a story, there was once a man, he was training an elephant, and the relationship between the elephant trainer and the elephant is very close. You see, maybe in Mayapur you've seen, we have our elephants, and the elephant trainer and the elephant, they're like one mind. They each know what the other is doing. And the elephants, although they're very big, they're very dependent. You know, they look like big, huge beasts, but they're very dependent upon their master. They're trained like that from infancy. You put a chain around the elephant's leg when he's a baby, and he becomes conditioned to thinking, I can't move. So even he gets bigger, he can break that chain in 1 second. But he's conditioned, he's thinking, oh, I have this chain, I can't break away. So he becomes, this is how you train an elephant. So he's very, very dependent upon his master. So this is a true story, that there was an elephant that was raised for several years by his master, and the master decided to give up the trade and do something else. So he sold the elephant to a circus. And it's said that when the elephant was being separated from his master, he was actually crying. There were tears in the elephant's eyes. So that elephant was used in parades. They used to hire that elephant out, you know, like 20 or 30 years later. They were hiring that elephant out in parades. You could, you know, rent an elephant. So one company, they hired, I think it was in Bombay, they hired the elephant for a parade, and the elephant was going down the road. And it just so happened that his former owner, this is years, like 20 years later or something, his former owner was attending that parade. So the elephant was walking down the road, and out of his corner of his vision, he happened to see that person who used to be his elephant trainer, who abandoned him, who made him cry. So as the elephant was walking by, he reached out with his trunk. He was a very peaceful, loving elephant. That's why they used to rent him out for parades, no problems. He reached out with his trunk and grabbed that man by the neck, took him in the sky, you know, broke his neck by whirling around, threw him down on the ground, stepped on his head, you know, just like Chapati, and kept going. So there was this outrage. They wanted to take this elephant and kill it because the elephant, you know, had killed this person. But some people knew the history or something of the whole show. And they found out that this man had abandoned the elephant, so that's why the elephant, he wouldn't do it to anyone else, he'd only do it to that person. So he never forgot the offense. So with the same intensity, in a good way, Krishna never forgets any service which is rendered by his devotee. And even his devotee may go off and again become nonsense. Krishna, of course, you may also have to pay for the nonsense. But the service that you rendered, Krishna's not going to forget that. So therefore, the unsuccessful yogi is described in Bhagavad Gita, who due to worldly mind is... Actually, Arjuna is concerned about this. He asked this question 5,000 years ago. What happens to the unsuccessful yogi who due to worldly mind is desists from the project? He may not be perfect. What happens to him? So Prabhupada says, the one who desists due to worldly mindedness, he takes birth in a situation where he can fulfill his material desires in the heavenly planets. And then after a long duration of life, he comes back down and again takes up the process of devotional service. Whereas the one who didn't deviate but just didn't finish cleaning the heart, there's some desires in there. He didn't go away because of the desires, but he didn't clean all of it. Still has some lust and anger. Krishna immediately puts that devotee in the family of you know, aristocratic people, or better yet, the family of devotees, and immediately begins the process again. So if you deviate, the deviation is, you know, ooh, rah, la, 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 and then back down. And sometimes the devotees say, well, what is the value of taking birth in an aristocratic family? Family of wealthy merchants. I mean, yesterday we were talking, Janma Shraya Shruta Shribir, Edi Dhamma Manapuman, that, you know, to take birth in a family of aristocracy could be a great obstacle on the path of devotion. But actually what Krishna means is, in a Vedic sense, that in Vedic India, wealthy persons, householders probably said, would always worship the deity. Deity worship, Prabhupada says somewhere else, is an absolute necessity for householders. So in Vedic culture, the householders always had a deity of Krishna or Vishnu or Sitaram, or so they had some deity of the Lord, and they would worship that deity with great opulence. So to take birth in a family of aristocracy meant that you automatically were born into a family where the deity was worshipped with great awe and veneration. This is how Prabhupada has described it. Just like these children, they're born here, and they just, by being in this surrounding, they're naturally taken to Krishna consciousness. They're the most enthusiastic ones in the kirtan. It's incredible. Like Maharaj Pariksit, he was born into a family, and he had a family. He used to play with the deities like dolls. Where he was given a deity, and he treated it like the Lord, like a doll deity. But anyway, they grow up and they understand. So even if one desists due to worldly mindedness, the Lord, if one miscarriages the instruction of the spiritual master, then we may forget Krishna, but he never forgets us. I mean, that's natural. Just like in a family, a child may reject his parents, but the parents, out of sentiment, love, even remember their children. And it's even seen that, you know, when one is a hardened criminal, he's sent to jail, everyone rejects him. But the mother comes to the jail, the father, she comes to see her beloved. So that's purely there in the Supreme Lord. But of course, if one desists and does nonsense, then the mixed reaction will come. Just like Bharat Maharaj. And Bharat Maharaj, due to worldly mindedness, he gave up his practices of devotional service. He was actually at the stage of Baba. He was chanting Hare Krishna, and tears were coming from his eyes. His hairs were standing on end. But Jiva Goswami describes that even at that stage of Baba, there may still be some last remnants of material desire. Not exactly like we think of it, some gross desire, but like an aroma of desire left, like camphor. The analogy is given of camphor. That if camphor's in a room, then it's removed. When you walk in, you still, there's some camphor here. So the aroma is still there. So in the stage of bhava, it's not like they have desires for sex and intoxication, no. But there's some subtle desires there. So one can still fall even from the stage of bhava. So Bharat Maharaj, somehow or other he fell. And he was, by Krishna's mercy, he was able to retain his memory that he was a devotee in his previous life. So whatever advancement he made, he didn't really lose that advancement, but he got the mixed reactions of the deviation as well. So we shouldn't just think, well, if I deviate, you know, Krishna's kind, he's going to place me in a family of devotees, we have to take birth again. If you get diseased all over, you have to grow old. And whatever nonsense you do, you may get the reaction for that as well. So Bharat Maharaj, and he had to take birth as a deer, you know, a dumb animal, but he retained knowledge that he was a devotee, and oh, what a fool I was. Then the sages would be speaking Bhagavatam, he would go over and he'd sit down, you know. He'd listen, Om Namo Bhagavate. Probably the sages were going, look at that cute little deer. He likes to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Give him some prasadam. But that wasn't it. It wasn't that his next birth, he just immediately again became devotee. To take two births. He became Jadbharat. And in order not to mingle with worldly-minded people, he, you know, appeared to be dumb and deaf and whatever, stupid. So people used to beat him, urinate on him, throw sticks at him. He had to go through so much. So two births it took. So it'll be mixed, so better not to miscarriage. Every woman has a fear of miscarriaging. After so much trouble to conceive, in one sense it's trouble. One may think it's not trouble, but actually it's trouble. There's so much trouble to conceive a child and carry that child and then lose it. Oh, isn't it? That's a very traumatic experience for a woman, and rightfully so. So after so much trouble to come to the stage of where we're at in devotional service, Brahmanda, Brahmati Kone, Bhagavan, Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasad, Pai Bhakti Lata, after wandering through countless lifetimes, the different species of life and different universe, we get to Bhakti Lata Beach. We should be very careful not to miscarriage. We should be fearful, actually. In that sense, devotee is fearful. Not in the ordinary sense, but he's fearful to disobey. We should be fearful to lose that wonderful opportunity after so many lives. Durlabham, Govinda Das says, the human form of life is very rare, so we get this wonderful opportunity of Krishna consciousness. We should be very careful not to miscarriage the instruction. Just like Prabhupada gave an instruction that even in pregnancy he was saying that after 7 months the woman should not travel. That there was one Mataji, she wanted to go somewhere. So he said after 7 months the woman should remain peaceful and still and not travel, because that motion in the car, when he said she should not travel in a car or an airplane, that motion may cause to lose the child. So he gave specific instructions, even to pregnant women, how not to miscarriage. And he's given unlimited instructions how not to miscarriage the seed of devotional service that the spiritual master has given us, because as many do's as there are, there's also don'ts. With every relevant instruction, there's an instruction of what to do, there's also an instruction what not to do. So when we read and hear, we learn both things, the do's and the don'ts. The devotees in 26th Second Avenue, when they were first attending Prabhupada's lectures, they probably would take a break in the lecturing or do some space of time. Then the devotees would go out and they would go down to the donut shop down in the corner. In America they have donuts. You know what donuts are? Like pastries? The pastry shop? They would go to the pastry shop and they would smoke a cigarette and have coffee and eat donuts. Wow, that was a great lecture Swamiji gave, wasn't it? Wow, yeah. They go on to the next lecture. So then, Prabhupada learned of this, so then, you know, he was taking a morning walk with him, and he went past, he said, what is this shop here? And they said, it's a donut shop. And Prabhupada said, it's a do-not shop. They said, no, Prabhupada, donut. You're not saying it. Prabhupada said, I know what it is. It's a do-not shop. Do not go in that shop and eat that boga. So we receive the seed and we get the do's, and the don'ts are also there. If we don't do the don'ts, the seed will stay and fructify into pure devotional service. Okay. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Bhagavad ki, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath ki, Eru Paminundi.